If you'll open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, there's much talk in certain circles about identity as individuals, your identity. And the question I want to start with is, if someone asked you who you are, how would you respond? Would you start with the place that you were born, where you live now, your family name, your occupation, your relation to a certain person, such as your spouse or your kids or grandparents? I ask that because as we get into Exodus chapter 3, Moses has lost his identity. He was born a Hebrew, but those people have misunderstood him, and he doesn't have a place among them. He was adopted as an Egyptian, raised in their courts, the best schools. But because of his sin, the Egyptians have driven him out. He's now married into a Midianite family. But as we saw last week, he never became Midianite. So here's a man, 80 years old now, without people, without a name, and without that, really, without a purpose. But as we're going to learn from Moses, you and I, our identity is not found first in things of this world. Our identity is found in our relationship to God. Moses is going to soon find out who his God really is. And he's going to find out that he was never forgotten. If you follow along with me, Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it reads this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Let's pray again. Our Lord, we gather together this morning to read your word. For you alone are the holder of truth. Our Father, I understand that our sin is what separates us from you. And so often the times that we don't understand your word. God, we ask that you forgive us of our sin. We ask that you open our ears. Open our eyes to the things that you have for us this morning. Lord, may no one in this room leave without understanding. For you are God and we are not. So, Father, as I preach, may I decrease that you may increase. May our eyes be set on you, the Holy One of Israel, the one in great loftiness and power and might, yet with great kindness and compassion has come down to us, that we may be exalted by the power of Christ. Father, may this morning not be just any morning. Father, may this be a day that each of us encounter the living God and know that you are the Holy One. What a privilege it is to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in just a few short verses, Moses is aging pretty quick on us. He leaves Egypt at 40 years old, which we didn't hear much about that time period. And now between chapters, he's now 80 years old. 40 years has gone by, him walking in the desert over and over the wilderness with his flocks, going home at night to his wife and his children, and then going out again with his flocks, day after day. And it says here that on a certain day, he went to the west side of the wilderness. Literally, it says that he went after the wilderness. And because in that regard, in that place, in that culture, they saw everything from the east. And so behind would be west. And so that's why it's translated west. He comes to a place that's called Horeb. Horeb. We know this place as Mount Sinai, where God is eventually going to make a covenant with his people. The place where the law will be given, the Ten Commandments will be given. So many huge events of Exodus are going to happen right here, and the first of which is no less remarkable, that God himself comes to call his servant. We know it's Sinai. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 2 says, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." So it's right here. We know 1 Kings chapter 8 says there was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. The word Horeb means desert or dry place. When used as a verb, it means to be made desolate, to be ruined. A land that really wasn't much good for anything is where the holy creator of all visited his servant. Of all the places in all the world that God could come, he comes to the most dry and desolate place. And it's going to be there where he will do miracles such as bringing water from a rock to refresh his people. A rock in which the New Testament says, of course, is Jesus Christ, who came to a place so dry and desolate. Not talking about the land, but of course about the souls and the spirits of people. Moses, if any way could be described him at this time, certainly would be desolate, dry, ruined. The day probably began as hundreds of days before that. Getting up in the morning, putting on his sandals, getting the sheep, and heading out. Nothing more than that was expected. Nothing seemed abnormal. Until he saw that there was a bush on fire. Now the fire itself wasn't abnormal. It was that the bush didn't burn up. And it was bramble. I mean, this should disappear quick. But it didn't. And this tells me that as long as God is the Lord of creation, there are no ordinary days. There are no ordinary days. I pray that we will begin, if we don't already, to see every day as truly a gift. Another day where God is moving forward his plan of redemption. Every day is one step closer to the beautiful return of Jesus Christ. And in every day, he's extending grace to people. In every day, he's shaping his children to be like him. Every day, the lost are being saved. Tell me, is there an ordinary day? No. But in our schedules, in our routines, things can start to begin to feel ordinary. When our eyes don't look up any longer, but look at the things of the world, things are ordinary, boring, mundane. And God shows us here that at any moment in anyone's life, he can just show up and surprise us. And Moses is surprised. It doesn't really say it in the English. The English makes it sound, I'm going to turn aside to see this great sight. I think there was a bit more stunned nature of that statement. In fact, Moses says it in a way that sounds more like he's asking permission. Let me turn away, please, and let me see this great sight. Now, the word bush used here isn't really the word bush used in really any other context. And it sounds like Sinai. It's Sene. And so, and he uses it three times here. And so it says, in the flame of fire out of the midst of the Sene was burning and the Sene was not consumed. I think he's trying to make a point. And the mountain of Sinai, in which this occurs, is going to occur the same thing. Not much longer into the future, fast forwarding to Exodus 19, it'll say this, when they come out of Egypt and they land at Mount Sinai and God says, stay here, it says now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire, and the smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. The Lord is often revealed to us in Scripture as fire. Fire that purifies the righteous and destroys the wicked. A fire that consumes. A fire that's eternal. Genesis chapter 15, when he revealed himself to Abraham and he made a covenant with Abraham, when he walked through, the Lord walked through the pieces of the sacrifices. And it says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, and this is the only way that they can describe it, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. This was the presence of God. Isaiah, he says it this way, for behold, the Lord will come in fire and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Hebrews 12, it says this, for our God is a consuming fire. So this catches Moses' eye. And he says, let me turn away. What? This isn't normal. This has to be supernatural. This isn't what kind of fire is this? What kind of bush is this? What's going on? So he leaves the flock for a moment and begins to walk towards this fire, and out of the flame cries a voice. And it doesn't just speak, but it speaks his name. Do you know that you serve a God that knows your name? That's important. You serve a God that knows your name. And he calls you by name. He desires you by name. And just like Abraham before him, and just like Isaiah would be, and Samuel would be, all these people who are called by their name twice in this emphasis, Moses, Moses. And he says the only thing he can say when a voice speaks to you from fire. I'm listening. I'm listening. That's what here I am means. You got my attention. And it seems as if Moses is still walking towards him. In this discussion that they're having, Moses, Moses, here I am. He's continually walking closer and closer to this fire. And before they can have the reason of the conversation, God is going to establish boundaries. Moses, I am not like you. Stop. Before you're consumed by my fire, stop. Boundaries have to be set between the Lord and Moses. It's going to say later in the book that Moses, unlike anybody else, was able to talk with God face to face like a friend. But the truth is, they weren't the same. They were not equal. Whatever reason the shoes had to be removed, that's up for debate. So many different reasons, because it's really not given here in detail. He just says, Moses, before you come any farther, take off your sandals. This ground is holy. Whether it's a sign of respect, as if you're entering someone's home, it could be a sign of unworthiness. But we do know for sure one thing. The removal of the shoes was because of holiness. That's why. Holiness is when God sets something aside for his own personal use. That's when something is declared as holy. Holy means God is set apart from all of his creation. He's different. He's unique. He's above all. There's nothing like him. There's no one beside him. There's not even a close second. God is truly the unique set apart one. And then he now chooses people. He chooses things. He chooses places. He chooses even a day. It's called holy. He says, those things are now mine. I'm going to use them for me. That which was once even impure or unclean or whatever, I have now taken it and I'm going to use it for my own purpose and my own pleasure. And when we see this happen, that which is declared as holy by God is to be carried with it the same honor God is with. It says, honor the Sabbath, for it is holy. Honor it as you would honor me. And so as he says, this ground is now considered what I'm going to use it for. It's mine. I put my stake in it. It belongs to me. And I'm going to do great things here. And surely he's going to, of course. This is Mount Sinai. And it deserves the honor that you would give me. What's interesting, and we don't know this for sure, but I just wanted to share this. There are many... Because I looked up, where does the word Sinai come from? I wanted to know. And of course, like many things, no one knows for sure. Some think it's this and some think it's this. But there is an overwhelming amount of academia that believes that Sinai came from the Mesopotamian moon god, Sin. And if that's true, and again, I don't know for sure, but I love it if it is true. Because that means that this place belonged to that moon god. This was his. This was devoted to him. And God says, not anymore. He didn't even ask permission. He just said, this is mine. And I'm taking it, and I'm going to use it for myself. Why? Because God is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he made it, and he can do with it what he pleases. This is now, as it is described here in verse 1, this is the mountain of God. This is my mountain. I am going to use it for my purpose. I tell you, what an honor and humbling thing to think that he would take a sinner such as me and you and say, that's mine. I'm going to clean it up, and I'm going to wash it, and I'm going to purify it, and I'm going to use this person for my glory. That's amazing. But we do see here that Moses cannot take another step unless he obeys the Lord, because he is not holy as fire. So he is called to take off his sandals. And you have to think, if Moses did not, which he did, but if he did not obey the Lord in that moment, that fire would not just be burning a bush. Because the Lord is holy, and he is to be honored and obeyed by his creation. The voice from the fire then introduces himself. He says, don't come near. This ground is holy. It's mine. I am now dwelling here. Take off your sandals. And then he says, verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And these stunning words are given to Moses. You see, in the ancient cultures, and you read it all through the Old Testament, you remember all the times that the kings and the prophets were told to go and destroy the altars in the high places? Always in the high places. That's because in those cultures, God dwelt on mountains. Their gods always dwelt in high places, lofty places, and would rule from up there. That's why when they built the Tower of Babel, why were they going up? Because that's where the gods were. They were building up to them, and they were punished for it. God, it seems to have chosen Sinai. That's the mountain I rule from. I am ruling my people from here. But what's astounding of this is that God And it's going to say it in a verse for next week, verse 7. I have come down. Actually, it's verse 8. And I have come down. And why is he coming down? To judge? No. I have come down to deliver my people. This is beautiful. God could have called Moses from the top of the mountain, but God came down to his level. Now, there was still a difference. There was still honor to be had. There was still respect to be had for who God is. But he came down to Moses. And he calls him. You see, because our God is not a God who's far off, but came down to us. Moses, as I said, had lost his identity. He didn't know who he was anymore. I think he just assumed he was going to die in obscurity. Nobody remembers a shepherd. He was royalty at one time in Egypt. But that wasn't the greatest thing about him. You know that? He was a husband. But did you know that wasn't the greatest thing about Moses? He was a father. Did you know that? That wasn't the greatest thing about Moses. You know what the greatest thing about Moses was? He was part of a covenant people. That's what the greatest thing about Moses was. That's what God reminds him. Remember who you were born to. You were born to people who I bound myself to, who I said I was going to bless, and that the whole world was going to be blessed in you, Israel. You are a part of that. You are not a nobody. You are a part of a special group. You're a son of Abraham and a son of Isaac and a son of Jacob and a son of your own father, Amram, who was born of the Levites. You are a part of a people who are truly eternally blessed. And Moses has quickly remembered, I belong. I belong. You are a person among all these others too who are a holder of my promises. You have a great hope in the Lord because he is bound to you by an oath. And church, I don't know how you came in this morning viewing yourself. I understand that life beats us up and we have still the ability in our flesh to believe lies. And we can look down upon ourselves, and we can think we're nothing. We can think our name is nothing, that nobody's going to remember us, that there's nothing special about us. But listen, if we are in Christ, we are a part of a community of people bound by the Lord's promises, a covenant people who are going to be one day taken home by the Lord, where we will live with him forever and ever. A people that he calls blessed. A people that he calls his own. And he gives us permission to say, you can call me yours. I am your God. Again, I don't know what you hold most dear as your identity. It could be work, it could be family, it could be a whole number of things. But listen, that is not your primary identity. As a believer in Christ, he is. He's our identity. And it means everything. You can lose your job. Family so often deserts one another. We can lose everything on this earth, but if we are bound in covenant to God, guess what? He promised, I'll never leave you. And I know your name. And I have a purpose for you. But we also need to be careful that we don't become too familiar with God, that he's just our buddy, you know, the big guy in the sky that's there for us when we need him. No, no, no. He is a burning, raging fire. And spiritually and in honor, we need to be taking off our shoes and going, Lord, I don't belong in your presence. But thank you for calling my name. We need to always recognize that we are not like him, and he is not like us. And like all of those in Scripture who encounter God, it says at the end of verse 6, Moses hid his face because he was afraid. And I'm going to tell you this, that was the right response. That was the right response. Mortal humans should be afraid of the one who burns forever in holiness and majesty. It is by grace that he is so kind to us, but we are not like him. We were made in his image. It says in Isaiah 33, hear, listen up, you who are far off. This is God speaking. Listen to what I've done. And you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion, they're afraid, and they should be. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? And if it ended there, we'd go, amen. Because the obvious answer is not one of us. Not a single person. Not one of us has the ability in ourselves to dwell with the consuming fire. But you know what? That's not where this ends. He keeps speaking. The one who can dwell with me is this one. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. Who despises the gain of oppressions. Who shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe. And who stops his ears from hearing a bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil. He will dwell on the heights. His place of defense will be the fortress of the rocks, meaning he's not going to be shaken. His bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. Your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. Holy smokes. Holy smokes. No pun intended. They will see a land that stretches afar. But before we get ahead of ourselves, don't just jump in and put yourself in that. I'm the one who walks righteously, and I'm the one who doesn't take bribes. I'm the one who hates the sound of bloodshed. No, 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 you're not. No, I'm not. You know who is? Jesus the Christ. He's the one who walked righteously. He's the one who is able by his own righteousness to live among the everlasting burnings of heaven. He's the one who's welcomed into the glory and the majesty of on high. He's the one who earned his place. Grace says, by faith we enter into Jesus. He's our transport there. And the only reason that we can even survive before the holiness of God is because we are shielded by the great righteousness of Jesus. That's the only way. But even so, in Christ, this is true. For those who are in Christ, we're not going to see him as just a flaming bush. We're going to see him as far more than that. We will behold the King. You and I will behold the King. The Lord here in Exodus chapter 3 is extending mercy to a man who has murdered another individual. He's showing grace to a man who has walked in front of God and tried to deliver his people by his own knowledge and his own strength. God is approaching a man who has given up on his dreams. He's approaching a man who has sunk into a pit of despair and monotony. A man whose soul was as dry as the desert he walked on. The man who was a stranger to his people. The man who stood before God at this moment and really had nothing to offer. But he was going to leave with a divine calling on his life. And he would become the greatest prophet the world had ever known until Jesus. And in that same grace, you and I find full acceptance by the Lord. In the same grace. I want to show you four passages before I get to the closing part. This is the promises of God for those who are in Christ. Those who have looked at the cross and realized the cross was their sin. This is their problem. And that God came to heal them through Jesus. They repent of sin. They put their full faith into the Lord. And they follow him. It says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's an easy verse to memorize. But it's not an easy verse to understand. That you and I, who have lived in a world that where God has really been veiled, he is in heaven and we are on earth, and we know the Holy Spirit is among us and in us, but we can't see him and we can't touch him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for one day they will see God. The Apostle John says it this way, "Beloved, we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know," I love the confidence, "we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." Why? "Because we shall see him as he is." Not as he's veiled himself, not as he's hidden himself for all the times in this time, but fully and wholly him. Paul says it this way, "For now we see a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." And in Revelation chapter 22, it says, talking about that new heaven and the new earth and the new city in which we will dwell with the Lord, "No longer will there be anything accursed," nothing, "but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face." How many times do we need to get told? I think he means it. "They will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads," meaning his name is going to be on us, meaning we are his, but also that we are primarily always thinking about him. In this life right now, I don't think that's true of anybody. We don't always fully think on the Lord at all times, but one day we will. And in it, we will find joy and peace and wholeness and completeness and an absolute satisfaction that we've never known here. Jesus is the only way unto the Father. He's the only means by which we find life, that we find purpose, and that we find joy. He's the only way that we're forgiven of sin, brought back onto the road of righteousness. Even Jesus says this, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip?" Because Philip was asking the way to the Father. "Show us the Father," he says. He says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Don't tell me Jesus did not claim to be God. If you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen God. You've seen the Father. So how can you ask, "Show us the Father"? It says, "For in him," in Christ, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." That fire, that burning, that light, that brilliance that was before Moses and caused him to turn his face away, filled the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was fully human. Flesh, bones, emotion, pain, suffering. But in him was the fullness of God. And through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The burning fire in the midst of that bush filled the man, Jesus Christ. The full presence of God walked among people and then died so that we may live. So I want us to remind us two things. Today, I can tell you, is not an ordinary day, because there's no such thing. Jesus draws people to himself. God is still drawing people to himself. Maybe not with burning bushes, but he does it in his own way, in his own time. And there are people all over the world still responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. drawn by the mercy. It says in Romans that it's the compassion of God that brings us to repentance. It doesn't scare us into repentance. It's his kindness. We understand what we deserve. It's that we don't have to get it. Come to him and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. Be forgiven of your sin. It says in John 6, no one can come to me, this is Jesus talking, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. So just as Moses did, I pray that we stop this morning. Stop from the busyness of life. Stop from your after church plans. Don't think about those right now. They'll come. And just see the great sight that is Jesus the Lord. Read about him. Don't turn away from it. Think on him. Don't think of anything else. Cry out to him. Don't cry to anyone else. He's the one that knows your name. He's the one that knows where you're at. And he's the one that knows what you need. And he's the one who has the power to give it to you. Don't stay in the same direction. Turn your way and look. And for those who are saved, church, Jesus is your identity. And that changes your whole life. That changes how you think of yourself. It changes how you deal with people. It changes what you're doing, your motivations. It changes your goals and your dreams. It changes everything. May we stop taking so much pride in what we do down here. May we stop taking so much pride in where we're from. May we stop taking so much pride in what family we were born into. Maybe stop taking so much pride in our accomplishments. All of those earthly things will pass away. But Jesus will never. The one who rose from the dead is that who will never die again. We are now in Christ, being made into his likeness. Every day a work is being done in you, shaping you, changing you to look more and more like the holiness of the Lord. There is no ordinary day. So I pray that each one of us stops wasting our days. Stop thinking of them as such mundane things. It's easy to get mundane, isn't it? I bet if I asked, how many of you have a load of laundry that still needs done? It's so mundane. And I don't even do it most of the time. How many have dishes in the sink that still needed to get done tonight? How many of you had chores that you needed to do yesterday that you just didn't want to do? But listen, you are in Jesus Christ, and nothing is wasted. There are no ordinary days because God is not ordinary. And he's using everything to make us more like him, to ready us for a kingdom full of power and glory and majesty forever and ever, where we will be with the Lord and see him face to face. So seek him, obey him, love him. I'm going to give you a moment to close your eyes and just pray to the Lord. Repent of sin if you need to. Believe on the Lord Jesus if you need to. Seek him with all your heart. Our Father, it is you who said, therefore, don't be anxious about anything. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be anxious. Father, you are our great and high reward. Lord, we are called by your great name to do great things, to see your name made known over all this earth until the day you come for us. May your church be faithful. May your church be filled with joy. May your church not be drugged into the mundaneness of life and to complain and grumble with the rest of the world. But may we always have joy, a high thing to talk about, the Lord and his goodness. We thank you that you are kind to us, that you know our names, that you call us not just by a people group or a last name, but Lord, you know us by our names. So Father, I pray that we, in this last song, will just give you everything we have. All of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our voices, that you will be honored this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.